We read from the Word of God in Romans chapter 6. Romans and chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord bless that reading of his word.
I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us and encourage us this morning. And I'd like to quote the couplet again. I did as I began yesterday. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. And that's bound to be true, that as we sing our hymns and we sing our psalms, read the word, pray, preach, give, receive, that it all might be to the glory of God. I have based my talks mainly on a heading in a hymn, which I mentioned yesterday. I will need to link each talk in that way. And being a one-time schoolmaster, I find it very difficult not to recap a little and keep the continuity going. So you'll have to forgive me, although it's a long time ago, because I've been in the ministry more years than I can really count. I know it's over 40, but it's quite a long time. And sometimes people ask me, how long have you been in Heath when you do go there? And I usually tell them, well, I think it was roughly in the Middle Ages, but I'm not very sure. Something like that. Now, in hymn 490, it's a very lovely hymn, it's a very popular hymn. But it's not because of its popularity. It's because it quite suddenly this phrase came to me, through many dangers. And the stanza altogether reads in this way, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And it's that little title, Through Many Dangers. And I think particularly because we are living in that kind of time. It is a day of confusion, a day of evangelical confusion, a day of strange fires, a day where I think anybody who is serving the Lord particularly can feel much anxiety, hoping that he is holding on to that which is true, and not excluding anything which is new, maybe, that God wants him to have, but to be able to keep a vision that is clear all the days of his life and to be faithful to his master. But one thing came to me as we were singing just now, and that is that we belong. Now, let me go to yesterday. The theme is the true and the false. Yesterday it was conversion, today it is true and false piety. And that the true one is this, the false one, if I may bring the soul in again, because I need to use this illustration because I find it useful for what I have to say. Look at my little hand again, and there is the center of my soul, my spirit, or the heart. Heart not in the sense of emotions, but rather the heart of the matter. Or the focal point, the captain's bridge, the cogwheel, the very center, the essence of my soul. And there its abilities, its sensibilities, its faculties, mind, memory, affections, will, and conscience. And that when God does a work, he bypasses these. It does seem a strange thing to say. But how can a dead soul think? How can a dead heart think? How can a dead heart love that which is holy? And how can a will that obeys a dead heart ever make any sensible decision? And so God goes for the heart. Superficial and casual evangelism satisfies itself by appealing maybe to the mind as something reasonable, and you can make an ascent, but you still continue on your road full throttle to hell. Or there is also the emotion, where they play on the emotion, a kind of a feely thing. But still you continue, and there is no change of heart. Or the will, you make a decision, you make a commitment, and you make it quite sincerely, but it has been wrongly presented to you. That is as if you're saying, I will have you, God. Not God says, I choose you. I come to you. You see, what has happened in this century is, particularly, that the evangelical faith has made a shift from being God-centered to being man-centered. And what we need to do in the age that we are living in is a shift from egocentric hymns to God-centered hymns. However lovely the tunes, however sweet the words, and in the preaching also, not to please the congregation, certainly not to be offensive, but rather to turn the direction to our great and our glorious and our wonderful God, and that God is a spirit, and that we worship him in spirit and in truth, and that this God is a very particular God. And he is not a God that you can mess about with. That he has his ways, and he really has the right to demand how things will happen. Now, when he works in true spiritual life, that is that invasion into the heart of the soul where life is exchanged for death, the principle of holiness for evil. And in embryo, repentance and faith, God-given gifts. We can produce embarrassment, we can produce believism, but this is a God-given thing. Now then, we don't feel that happening. It's under the word of God. We do not feel it happening. Then under the word of God, this begins to assert itself, and the mind then wakes up and understands. And the affections then are deeply moved, and the will desires to come to God more than anything else through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then you see, we call that work in the heart regeneration, begotten, quickened, born again. Plenty of little phrases for you there. Now, that is the sovereign act of God. We are completely passive in it. But when then we are awakened and the soul is awakened and we wend our way by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and through what he has done for us, lived a life for us we could never live and died for us a death that we would be eternally dying in hell, when we come to him then, we repent of our sin, we exercise this gift of faith, and we are forgiven, and we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing, and we are able to say now, I am justified by faith in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in that, I'd like to say, we belong. Now, it grieves me when there are these separations. I realize we have to have children's meetings and so on, and it's the practicalities of this in a church. But I believe in it, and I want the young people to listen to this, and I want the old people and the middle-aged to listen as well. To you young people, first of all, you have a great deal to learn from us. Listen to us. Share with us. And we, too, have a great deal to have from you, to see you being inspired by the things that inspired us. If a time of persecution came, there wouldn't be a young people's flame and an old people's flame. We would burn in the same flames. We were saved by the same God and by the same means of grace. We are one in Christ Jesus. Not only Jew and Gentile and so on, but old and young and middle age, we are one in Christ Jesus. And that is fellowship, that great belonging. And I think really I do with all my heart that that is something that we need to cling to today. Now then, we come now to piety. There is false piety and there is true piety. Now, from yesterday then, we can use this doctrinal word. We have come to what we knew as imputed righteousness. It's a little word put in the middle where the righteousness of Christ is put to our account, attributed to us. And we have been washed in his blood and we are robed in his life and it is acceptable in the sight of God. It is imputed righteousness. It never changes. It always remains the same. Always. If you're up or down, depressed or happy, if you're going on with the Lord, and I don't like to say this, but we do sometimes grow a little cold and backslide, yet that relationship never changes. It always remains the same. You cannot undo justification by faith. You cannot unsave yourself. Once saved, saved forever. Now that's our imputed righteousness. Now that should then have a profound effect upon our lives. And then this is called imparted righteousness. Does it make sense? A beautiful word. One is put to me, the righteousness of Christ. That should affect my total being or the faculties of my soul, the direction of my life. There should be a radical change in my life. And now that is now what we call the imparted righteousness of God, deeply affecting my life in every area of my life, every part. Worship on a Lord's Day, the worship of my life as an act of worship every day in my interest, in everything I do, that we are unmistakably the children of God. Now, that's what I want to talk about. I want to read a hymn here, and I wanted to kind of run through our minds, describing the person walking with God. A pilgrim in a desert land, I wander far and wide, expecting I may sometime come close to my Father's side. Ahead of me, I think I hear sounds of a heavenly choir, a conquered host already gone through tempest, flood, and fire. You see, we're one line. It isn't suddenly the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, 10th, 15th, 19th century, and then they say, here are the little newies of 20th century. No, we belong to a long line of saints, and we should be able to know one another, if we met in different centuries, that we could identify that we belong. Ahead of me, I think I hear the sounds of a heavenly choir, a conquering host already gone through tempest, flood, and fire. Come, Holy Spirit, fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, lead, for I dare not take a step unless thou show the way. So prone am I, when on my own to stray from side to side, I need each step to paradise, my God to be my guide. I have a yearning for that land where the unnumbered throng extol the death on Calvary in heaven's unending song, where finally we shall take our place there. Piety, sanctification, growing in grace. Now, this really shows, are we genuine and are we true? Start with an illustration. Let's have on this lectern here two lovely cups. Belong to the same set. They have the same pattern. And they are very beautiful. They know the same things. They seem to have the same colors. And you might say, they're very lovely. And I say, I think I'll have a cup of tea. And somebody says, well, these cups are rather old. If I were you, I would see if it's safe. And take a spoon. And a gentle tap. And one of them rings true. There's no crack there. And the other, for all its beauty and its elegance, thud. It does not ring true. Young, middle-aged, old, if God brought a celestial spoon now and tapped it on the head of our little souls, would we ring true? Or would it be a thud? Are we the real thing? Are we genuine? So that when we say that we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, that we really are. Now then, you could make a long list of the ones that are false. And I'm not trying to say that I've got them all. I've just made a little list, and I made it quickly, and therefore they are the obvious ones. There's a piety, I'll name them first of all, of legalism. Just legalism. Then there's another, they say they are Christian, but they are very lax. They say you need to be free. There are those who are feeling orientated and go on whims and fancies. And there are those who are nominally religious. Now, it is not my intention to break anybody's heart, but I do no one a favor if I say that they ring true, when really there's only a thud. You do no one a favor. It is better to be warned now than to regret eternally in hell. Now, I do not wish to sound uncharitable. I'm not. But I want to bring the negative. I will not say longer than negative. I do not like negatives, but we have to have these warnings. The legalistic, they have a knowledge of the gospel. They say they've committed their lives to Jesus. And yet they somehow they are hard. They have many rules and regulations, but there does not seem to be a submission to the word of God. Neither does the beauty of the Lord rest upon them. You would not go to them if your hearts were breaking. There's a thud there. There's another kind. Those who are rigorous in their program. And they have a list. You do this, you do this, you do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do that. And really, what they have made is terrible mistake. Yes, they believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, he died for their sins. And they were given not in acquaintance of that. But really, they are still trapped in works. And although I believe in keeping the Sabbath, and although I believe in all those things that I should or should not do, yes, that, but I know this is not that that saves me. Yet it can be so that they are so rigorous that you think salvation is a list of do's and don'ts. And the beauty of the Lord does not rest upon them. It's another thud. In that day, God would say to them, for all their efforts, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And remember now, he will actually say those words. They will be said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But, I never knew you. Then there are the lacks. Now, they've always been there. In the time of Calvin, the Libertines, and so on. And they are people like this. It's, well, of course, we love Jesus. Very seldom do they say the Lord Jesus Christ. We love Jesus, and we occasionally show our appreciation in some way or another. And we go to chapel, and we believe it should be very happy. And by happy, they mean H-A-P-P-Y, that kind of happy. And they say, well, yes, all that. But, you know, you haven't got to be so narrow. You know, you'll never win people by being so narrow. You need really to bring the holiness of God down a few thousand pegs. And bring human nature up a little. We're not that bad. There's a lot of good in men and women. There's a lot of kindness there. Now, come on now then. And so that let's enjoy with them their joy so that they can see that there's very little difference between us, that we've got Jesus, and we can share Jesus with them if an opportunity ever comes. And do you think they'll ever listen to you? Third, there are some who depend upon feelings. And everything is feeling. I feel the Lord is telling me. I feel I should do this. I feel I should do the other. Well, who are they? They're actually God, aren't they? That is, they think they're God. It doesn't matter what God is saying, I feel. It's the other way, you know. So, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then lastly, the religious. And for these I have a great feeling. Maybe because I came from that kind of camp. Those who are brought up and steeped in the traditions of our land, would never dream of breaking the Sabbath, would never dream of missing a service, and enjoy them too, would be in the fellowship meeting and in the prayer meeting, would never dream of swearing or drinking or smoking or cinema, of any of these things. You might say, we're miserable. No, we're not miserable. We loved our chapels. But you know, it was lifeless, just thud, lifeless. Now, I'll finish that now with an illustration of something somebody showed me. Now, then, first of all, I'll introduce it by something that you have all seen. in many homes, you've seen that picture of the broad and the narrow way. And I'm sure if I should ask you to manifest it, you've seen it, that every one of you have seen it or have a copy of that. There are new ones now. There's the broad way with all its enticements and its happinesses and the riotous living and little verses for each one and even some chapels thrown in as well. And there at the end of it are the flames of hell. Now, you're familiar with it. Then on the other, there is the entry, which is Jesus Christ himself. And this is a narrow way. And it wends its way painfully, but gloriously, to heaven itself. Now, you're familiar with that picture. But there is a German version. And it is really a very thought-provoking one. You have the narrow way, and you have the broad way. And then just after the broad way begins, there's a little narrow way starts. And it seems to draw nearer to the real narrow way, back and forth a little. And then just when it comes close to the gates of heaven, it does a U-turn and goes to hell. False piety. And somebody showed me something about this picture that I had not noticed at all. The ones who are on the narrow way, their eyes were towards God and glory and heaven. Thy will, O Lord, I delight in. The ones on the broad way were looking in every direction, of course. But on this little narrow way, that was no narrow way at all, but was a kind of a little piety thing on the broad way, they were walking on a narrow way, but all their eyes were on the Broadway. That's where their heart was. That's what they were. Third, do we ring true? Now, that is the thing that I have then this morning. Let us now leave that which is false, and I'm sure you could add a great deal. What all these do, they skim. If you had the soul like this, there's the heart, the spirit of the soul, the center, and there is the mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. And they bounce, quite sincerely maybe, they skim on the surface of the faculties of the soul. But here is one now, where the one who brought to me the grace of God and brought life for death, and there brought me to that place of imputed righteousness, now begins the work of imparted righteousness. Let me ask all of us this question. We're willing to be saved. We're willing to escape hell. We're willing to be called evangelical. But are we willing to be godly? Young people, hard for you maybe, that your friends will know you as a godly chap or a godly girl. Godliness. The word evangelical to a great degree has lost its meaning. It's a very confused word today. But you cannot confuse godliness. It means God working in the soul of man so that you might become Christ-like. Now, we had a reading at the beginning, which is mainly the text. Chapter 6, verse 6 in Romans, we have these words. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And in the chapter, if you remember, it's a giveaway. If you are a child of God, then in your life there will appear righteousness. And if that is not there, you will easily show to other people that you are a child of God, or whose child you are, whether Satan's or whether God's, whether true or whether false. Now, imparted righteousness shows that the other is there. There's one little illustration I've used at home. I think it helps a little. Imagine a coin, a large coin. And on one side of the coin is the head of the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. There is a stamp of imputed righteousness. This is the remainder of my life. And here should be the marks of imparted righteousness. If there is nothing there, then that's never happened on the other side either. You're cheating yourself. But if there is imputed righteousness, a work of grace there, it is inevitable. I'm not saying that we will be perfect. We'll have our ups and downs. It is inevitable that there will be marks of grace and that we will grow in grace. Now then, I'm going to use an illustration. It is not mine. I got mine afterwards. I've been torn with these two illustrations. I want to give the better one, which is by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I want to give the other because it's mine. So you'll just have to be patient. But I think in their ways, both make a similar point with little differences. In one of his books regarding, I think, the exposition of this kind of teaching, he said the human being is like an island. The unconverted person there has the heart of sin, the general sin, shall we call him, he is the heart. And the whole island, let us say, is the soul, and so on. And it has five sections, the ones that we mentioned already. And there it is ruled by an evil general who takes his commands from an evil emperor, Satan himself. Then one day, they hear that the rescue forces of glory and grace are on the way. And they begin to break the lines of communication between the island and Satan. And there is a landing made. And as they land, they plant the flag of glory there. Then they go to the headquarters and they speak to the general. Now, there has to be a little bit of imagination here. We don't change generals, but the general is transformed from general sin to general holiness. And a new flag goes up, the flag of grace and glory. Now, the instructions are clear. This island now is under a new reign, the reign of glory, the reign of God, the reign of righteousness. Or if you were a shop, under new management. But there are five main counties. And so he calls his governors together. One is called mine. Shall we put it like this? There are areas and pockets, and they begin to show resistance. They don't like this new way. And so the general calls the person in charge of that area. And he says, look, I want to do something about this. But he says, the area that I'm in charge of is absolutely hopeless. You can do nothing with it at all. It's a dreadful place. He says, well, I can call on as much resources as I like. And he will give and give and give again. And the illustration then is this, that the rest of that person's life is mopping up pockets of resistance, so that more and more we become Christ-like. I still have you? Of course you have. Pockets of resistance. And where we need to bring this, sometimes it is our mind, and bring every thought to the captivity of Christ. Whatever it is, pockets of resistance, that more and more, that not only that the rule, that the new rule is there, but is permeating into every part of the island, and more, it is becoming an island of grace. It's a lifetime. And if we lived 1,000 years, we still have work to do. Now, my illustration. I was a schoolmaster, so I think in terms like that. I want you, if it needs a great deal of imagination, to think of a school which is in a very, very difficult area. And the headmaster is a very careless man. He went to his room, it's full of smoke, a bottle of whiskey here, a bottle of something else there. His feet are on the desk, and he's generally kind of easygoing and so on. He never has a staff meeting. There's riot in the school, and there are five classes there. We'll call them standards 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. There they are. And then one day, a visitor comes to the school. He is a director of education. But this director, remember, is a director of glory. And something happens in the headmaster's room. A conversation takes place. A serious conversation. And so the next day, when the headmaster is making his way to school, the people in the street say, "Whatever happened to him? I think he's shaved. He's got a tie." Not that that is terribly important, but he's not had one before. "And he's tidy. There must be some important function on in the school." And they remarked. And so he arrives there, and the teachers are rather surprised. And he says, "We're going to have a staff meeting." And he calls all five faculties of the soul, all five classes. And he says, "From now on, the director of education has told me that this school is under a new authority. We have to produce godliness here." Anybody anything to say? And the teacher of the standard one, the mind says, "You know what your mind's like. That class is uncontrollable. Uncontrollable. Get to work. Bring every thought to him." And the memory says, "Well, I don't know how you're going to cope with your memory, because this has always has been a very, very difficult class, and it's a very unclean class, I suppose you'd say now." And so with each one in turn, I needn't go through them all, need I? He says, "Get to work." But he has something to say to each one. Each one of these departments can say, "Well, I don't know how to tackle it." But he said, "I say, look, come to me if you have any difficulty. Come to me. I am the new man. The old man is crucified. And it's a transformation without loss of identity. I am still the same headmaster, but I am new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I am new, and I have resources beyond the telling. I'm able to do things now that I could never dream of doing before." "Really?" "Yes." The headmaster says, "Let me sing to you." "Don't worry." "He giveth more grace." Do you know it? "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus," now listen, "he giveth and giveth and giveth again. But we try in our own strength, unfortunately. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Where does he perfect his strength? In weakness. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." But you might say, "Lord, I have a besetting sin. My child, I'll give you sufficient grace.
Lord, I'm inclined to exaggerate. I cannot help myself. I have a vivid imagination. He giveth grace. Lord, I have a cynical spirit. I do not know how to overcome it. I'm critical of people. He giveth more grace, and he giveth and giveth. So in every department of the mind, of the memory, of the affections, of the will and the conscience, and people say, what's happened to that school? Look at their results. Look how clean the children are. It's like a new school. Can you understand why I want it both? The island is better, but I can carry it away better on the one that I can involve myself in. Does it help you? The island, the school. Verse 11 in chapter 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore, now notice the word, reign. Sin will fall, will fail. We overcome, we must make an excuse, I know that. But we should progress. Let not sin therefore reign. Why? Sin and Satan is no longer your boss. You're under a new king. You're under a new authority. And although we bring much of what we had before with us, bits by bits and portion by portion, we overcome them so that we become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield your members, verses 13 and 14, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so we can say then, if my heart is right with God and the faculties of my soul have been awakened, then Lord, take my hands. Let them be useful. Take my feet. Take all that thou hast given me in the activities of my body, that the members of my body might serve thee well, and that I might live to the glory of God. Do you like it? Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And in verse 17. Now you know not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants, yeah, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. Let me talk this morning to the thuds. If you don't reign true and ye yield your members to sin, the wages, it's in this chapter 2, the wages of sin is death. And if you think you're a Christian, you're a fraud. It's a thug. Or of obedience unto righteousness. You'll be mocked for it. There will be jeers for it. But what does it matter? So long as we please our Heavenly Father and we are a delight in His eyes. But God be thanked, says verse 17, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now bring another verse here, and it's worth explaining, lest there should be confusion. In Ephesians 4, 22, 3, 4, there's this phrase I'll take out. That he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Yes, very good. But we know that has happened. What he's saying here is this. Be what you are. We so easily slip into old ways. But you say to yourself, but I'm no longer under that dominion. Be what you are. But my lusts are so powerful. But you have resources untold. So you can, in a sense, put off, put on. Actually, it's already happened. But be what you are. It's a tremendous challenge. Are we doing it? My dear friends, in our little country today, if we were doing it, this land would be turned virtually upside down. We would be unmistakably the children of God, genuine, absolutely genuine. And from our part, our generous cooperation. Now then, have a verse here which is a help in the practicalities. I found it a help. Work out your own salvation, that is the implications of your salvation, your sanctification. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because you're answerable. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So here I am now. I am this new creature. So this heart is transformed. The old man is crucified. And the new man is alive there. And so I have a direct line with the Lord of Lords and with the King of Kings. And endless resources. So now something comes my way. It's a besetting one. Maybe you have a sharp tongue. Sarcastic, maybe. There's something that the eyes wander after. Whatever it may be, there are a myriad things. And you can see yourself. What do? You stop. I don't mean literally now. But you stop. And you sit down. And you think. How should I respond? If I am willing to do that, listen to this bargain. He says here, if I am willing to work out what I ought to do, then he will give me the will and the ability to do it. Well, what a bargain. You see it? If I say stop, think. And think spiritually, because you are able to think spiritually now. I want to do it, I want to do it. Yes, I know you want to do it. But stop and think. And if we're willing to do that, our great and our glorious and our wonderful God will give us a will to turn away and the ability to perform the will of God and to do his good pleasure. Now, isn't that a help? Practice it. That we might be unmistakably the children of God that ring true. Now then, how important is this in my Christian life? Now then, this is a teaching that is sometimes bypassed. And I confess to you, it was a long time in the ministry before I could really pluck up the courage to preach on these two particular areas which I'll bring to you now, just briefly. Oh, yes, genuine. Unable to say, debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person an offering to bring, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. And my soul is saying, Amen. Then it goes on, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and love hide all, and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Day of judgment. I meet him as father and not as judge. I do not know if it is an aspect of the day of judgment or whether it is separate. Who is able to say? But is there the day of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ. Now, I have to be very careful here, and I'm not mistaken. We are in heaven by grace alone, and on redemption ground alone. We are totally forgiven. We are children of God. And it is because of the work of Jesus Christ, in his active work in fulfilling the law for us, in his passive work in paying the penalty for our sin, and if by the grace of God we are awakened and repent and exercise faith, yes, we are there on those grounds in heaven. His alone, no merit of my own. But I am assessed for what I have been from the day I believed to the day I die. It doesn't throw me out of heaven. We're there by the grace of God. But don't think that sin is a getaway. The Christian now stands. Now I made that clear. Listen to the verses. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 onwards. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, obviously, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. All right, what kind of life are you going to live? What kind of ministry is your ministry going to be if you're a minister? How easy are you going to make salvation sound? How true are you going to be? Because we are answerable in a way that is special, terrifying. But for all of us, are we building something substantial, gold, silver, precious stones? Or are we having something that looks a lot, wood, hay, stubble? We're saved. What a waste of life and a waste of his time. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I'm not going to try and speculate what rewards are. We're no less happy in heaven. The rewards, I don't know. It's here. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. So there you are. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by a fire. He made it by the grace of God, but as far as his life was concerned, he did not take much effort to live to the glory of God. What is being said there is this, that if we are genuine, there should be some marks, it's a warning really, of imparted righteousness. We are answerable. Now there's another one. Now this is a verse that used to frighten me. For we must all appear, says 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Well, that's good. How did I behave? Did I allow my faculties to stray and allow my body to whatever? According to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now then, what do I get from that? Well, this. We are saved by grace alone. We cannot fall out of grace. Why are these kind of verses there? As some people might say, well, I'm saved. Now, Paul had this, he talked about it, didn't he, in Romans. I'm saved, therefore, since I'm saved, and my sins are forgiven, past, present, future, principal power, all that of sin is forgiven, then I will sin more, that grace may abound more. And Paul says, God forbid. Don't try and fool around with God. God forbid, take your salvation seriously. Work it out with fear and trembling, with thoughtfulness, that we live to the glory of God. We're answerable. Now, lovely, the day of judgment, yes. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Now, he says, let me have a look at you. Now, you could go home from here now and say, oh, I'm going to have an awful time. Well, all right. Stop it. From this moment on, start obeying him. Whatever the rewards are, let them start piling up. Don't waste time by saying, oh, I did this and I did that and the other. That is a sheer waste of time. What this should be to me, at first, you see, the reason why I was frightened, I was saying, oh, supposing that is exposed before all heaven, and when I did this and when I did that and when I thought that and the other and so on, things may be that God would not take much notice of, and things that I was dismissive of, who knows what God will do. Well, it is a waste of time to mope on that. What shall we do? Get up and get on and do the will of God. Do you see it? Do you really see it? Get on with it. That we are unmistakably Christian. We are saved in him. There will be some rewards. Of course there will. There will be some rebukes. Of course there will. But let us make it our business here on earth to delight to do the will of God. Listen to these verses in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He's gone through all the wonderful teaching of justification by faith. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Listen to what he's saying. I beg you, I implore you, I'm on my knees, he said to Christians. He's talking to Christian people. They're justified by faith. He's talking to them. They have problems and he can see it. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. So they said, this is the premise of my beseeching. You are recipients of the mercy of God. You're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. You have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have that. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the mind or heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Yes, thou, on the mercies of God. You have that. So, that you present your bodies, these busy little bodies of ours, listen to it, a living sacrifice. Notice he says bodies. Because that will be a giveaway on the state of your soul. A living sacrifice. Now they were used to a sacrifice on the slab, a dead thing. But a thing that's wherever I go, wherever I am, whatever I do, sacrificially. Is sacrifice scarce today? Do you go without anything? Do we not all indulge? When we see sometimes the abject poverty that's going on in so many places, especially Sudan today, when I just think of that, I can't grumble. I just can't. You know? You think of that? Only in a physical sense alone. A sacrificial life. Holy, separated unto God. Acceptable unto God. Doing his, I delight to do thy will, O God. Now listen, which is your reasonable service. In some places it's worship, I like that too. But that is a conclusion. Let us put it like this. That if you then are recipients of the mercies of God, live sacrificially, live a holy life, live a life that is acceptable to God. This is spiritually logical. Right? It is your reasonable service. This is the kind of people we ought to be. How can I do it? And he tells us, and be not conformed to this world. Well, it means if you're going to live that kind of life, there's a lot of rubble has to go out. Stop conforming to the ways of this world. They're fashions of ways. See, our problem today is that we are trying to accommodate the world by allowing the spirits of the world to enter into our service and try and win the world. They will never be inspired by a half-baked thing. but they will be inspired by our great God and what God can do to people and to sinners. That is what they will be inspired with. Then there is non-conforming. But you would never say this of a convert, "My, what a convert. See how he's non-conforming." No, you don't say that. Although many things have gone out of his life. But he has to have that first. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Remember, the mind is one of the faculties very, very often interchangeable with the heart in the scripture. Now then, let that be renewed and renewed, and he giveth and giveth, so that as the non-conforming is taking place, as the rubble and the rubbish is going out of your life, and the unnecessary things and the silly things that you fill your lives with, then a transformation is coming place, and in you a radiance and the beauty of the Lord shall rest upon us. And people will say, "Look at that person. He's transformed." But you cannot have both. You cannot conform with the world and hope to be radiant. Here's the verse again. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." Oh, look at that. That perfect will of God. In living like that, I haven't got to say, "What should I do in this situation?" If you live with him, you know. Do you read your Bibles? I'm asking you seriously. It's very little reading today. I don't like picking on any age, young, old, middle age, anything. There's a little box that our eyes are fixed on. Do you read your Bible? Not know your Bible, you may know it well. Do you read it? Do you feed on it? Do you pray? Are the lines of communication clear? And that in your heart, before you even ask, you know that perfect will of God. You know exactly how he would desire you to respond in a certain situation, and you delight to do his will. Well, where are we? Are you a thud? Thud. "But I've been busy all my life, Lord. I've been very diligent all my life." I know. Go away. Pardon? "Go away," I said. "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." "I beg your pardon. Go away. Me? As a minister? As an elder? A father was? As a deacon? Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you." "Come here then. Let me get my celestial spoon and let me tap the head of your little heart, soul. Thud!" It is all false. But it's a very different one. Here comes another soul. Do you know, there are lovely Welsh hymns, there are lovely English hymns, but I'm thinking of a line in a Welsh hymn now. "Gyda hyder gosyngedig." Now, many of you speak Welsh, and you'll know the words well. Hyder is confidence. Gosyngedig is humility. It's talking about approaching God. So I don't now come to God like this and say, "Here I am, Lord, I've arrived at last, are you glad?" No. Neither do I crawling up to him like a kind of a spiritual Uriah heap and crawl my way before him and say, "You there, God?" No. But with confidence and humility blended together, "Oh, my Father, I am home at last, through many dangers, toils, and snares. Here I am, safely home." What you got to say about your life, my child? "Ah, well, I took lots of things seriously. a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, unfitted for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. O may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live, and O thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely, and let me ne'er my trust betray, but press to realms on high. Then you get there, amazing grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Now listen, 'tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy kindness to us, and ask thy blessing upon us, for thy name's sake. Amen.